Good morning.
Good
morning. Sing psalms, hymns, and sacred songs.
Let us sing to God with thanksgiving in our hearts.
Let everything that you do or say be done in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Giving thanks to God through Jesus Christ.
Now let us stand together and sing our hymn of praise. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Now you know this one. We're going to try to go a little faster.
Bow our heads, please. Grant, Holy One, that thinking we may think your thoughts, that speaking we may speak your word, that singing we may sing your praise, that hearing we may hear your truth, and that willing we make our own will yours, so that going out at the end of our worship service, we may walk in your love and your peace, and departing from one another, not departing from you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, O Lord, hear us as we pray that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Be seated, please, and let the children come forward for the children's moment. Hi, Sasha. You look so pretty. I like those dots. That's cool. I like it. Oh, look, we got more. Hey, guys. How's it going? You guys know what this is? Calendar. Do you know what that is? A calendar. Okay, let's look at January here for Sundays. There's one, two, three. This is the fourth Sunday, right? You guess? That's a good guess. Did any of the three of you make any New Year's resolutions? No? Did you? No? Did you make a New Year's resolution? Got to think about that one, don't you? Well, a lot of people do. They make New Year's resolutions. And then you get along about the fourth Sunday and you start asking them if they've kept that resolution. And what you find is sometimes they don't. I don't know why. It just works that way. But what I want to bring to you today is to think about God, and if God makes a resolution, in other words, makes a promise. Actually, I did. So far. You know, I may just turn this over to you from here on out. That's good. I appreciate the question. But yes, I did. And so far, I'm rocking along. We'll see how it goes. But a resolution is a promise, and it's like a promise you make to yourself that you're going to do something, whether it's I'm going to lose weight, or I'm going to find a better job, or whatever it is. That's a promise you make. And the thing is God makes promises. Did you know that? If you read the Bible, God makes promises. Do you think God keeps his promises? Yes, he does. That's good, probably. God does keep his promises, and the Bible tells us that God keeps his promises, and that's how we know that keeping promises is a very important thing for us to do, because God keeps his promises. Well, then we're going to go to Jesus. And Jesus went to Nazareth, which is where he grew up. And he went to the synagogue, and that was his practices, to go to the synagogue. And he read the scripture. And let me share with you the scripture that he read. He read from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And when Jesus finished reading, he rolled up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And what do you think the people did? They were all looking at him to see what he was going to do, what he was going to say. Do you know what he said? Well, what he said is, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He said that. What does that mean? That God kept his promise, because Jesus himself was a promise from God. So he's letting everyone know that God kept his promise. All of the things which Jesus had read from the prophet Isaiah were promises from God. God kept his promises by sending his son. So that was another promise that God kept. He said, I'm going to send him, and he did. So we're going to give thanks to God for keeping his promises. And if you make a resolution, remember, that's making a promise. And you try to keep a promise, because it's really important. God keeps his promises. Right? Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in keeping your promises to us. Help us to be faithful in keeping our promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, we come to you today in the name of your Son. We serve you gladly with honor and respect. What a difference that makes in our lives. All of life is different, and all of life has meaning and significance. How sad that there are those who want to order their own lives and leave you out. Your Holy Spirit is faithful to strive with people in ways we can't even imagine. Yet, they go their own way. Some of us here today are struggling with doing your will, and we pray we will make the wise decision to let you have your way. Lord, we pray for the families of our church, the moms and the dads and the children. We give you thanks for the children who come forward for the children's moment, who share their thoughts and share with us the wonderful lives that they are living. These are such important days for the children when their young lives are being developed and habits and patterns of actions are formed. What awesome responsibilities the parents have. We pray for our teens that are facing so many challenges and pressures from their peers and from our society. We thank you for all those that are committed to you and are endeavoring to discover how they should live and what their future holds. Help us as a church to set the right example before them and to help them. We pray for those of this church who are in the throes of decision. We pray that they will be led by the Holy Spirit. And God, we give you thanks for the committees and the efforts that they make throughout each and every year to serve you and to form special ministries that your word may be heard. And we ask that you bless our recruiting fair, that many may come and many may join in on the ministries of this church. And now, Lord, we pray for our nation again today, for our president and the men and women of the Congress and those in the courts of our land. We pray for our military forces around the world. We ask for wisdom and strength for the military leaders. We pray for our troops as they continue to fight. We pray, too, for the families that have suffered the loss of loved ones and the sadness they feel. May they look to you for the strength and comfort that you can give, and may their hearts be turned to you. We pray for wisdom for our leaders of the church and in the many important decisions that are being made day after day. Be with them in their journey. Be with this church and with the community and with the ministries that are performed to your glory. For we pray all this in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you.
Be seated, please. A group of researchers published a study of Japanese mothers and mothers in Minneapolis. The mothers were asked to rank the most important things that a child needs to succeed academically. The answers tell a lot about the difference in our two cultures today. The mothers in Minneapolis chose ability. The mothers in Japan said effort. Many times when we come before the Lord, we may have the ability, but we don't put out the effort. As we come to this table and we share with our Lord, may we know that that God will provide the ability, but we have to provide the effort. Our elders pray.
Dear Lord, we come to your table this morning humbly and in deep humility. We thank you for all the blessings that you shower on us constantly. Lord, for this hour, we are safe within these walls. And Lord, may the lessons that we learn here, we take into the world outside as we about our jobs and the other things that we do. Lord, as we break the bread this morning, we are reminded of the broken body of Jesus that was sacrificed for us that we may have everlasting life. And Lord, be with those that are not here today. Keep them safe. Keep them well. In Jesus' holy name.
Dear Lord, we gather here again this morning, coming here to praise and worship and glory in the greatness and awesomeness that is you, our Father, who has given us this opportunity and all the blessings that we share. And now we gather around the table to especially give thanks for that great sacrifice that your Son made for us to have the opportunity and the hope for life everlasting. Let us be ever mindful as we drink this wine of the blood that was shared and the sacrifice made all for us and through your love and your grace. Let us keep that ever mindful as we partake in these blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." Likewise, he took the cup, and after blessing it, he said, "Drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the new covenant shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin." Offertory meditation. I'm going to give you three quotes. The first one is from Lee DeForest in 1926. He was the inventor of the cathode ray tube. "Theoretically, television may be feasible, but I consider it an impossibility, a development which we should waste little time dreaming about." Then from Thomas J. Watson, 1943, chairman of the board of IBM, "I think there is a world market for about 5 computers." Recording company expert, 1962, "We don't think the Beatles will do anything in their market. Guitar groups are on their way out." Sometimes we don't see the potential. We don't see what can happen. And oftentimes that happens in the church. And you hear us talk about giving. But we always make it clear, and I try to make it clear, that we can give of our time, our talent, and our money. Today, we're going to have Sue Briley preaching, which is a wonderful thing. She's giving of her talent. She's giving of her time. And she's going to bring a wonderful message because I know Sue. And I think it's wonderful that this is happening and that this is the week of the laity where you are honored for the work that you do in the church and in God's ministry. So I would say that as we give and receive the offering, that remember, if it is a time in which money is not something that you can give, time and talent are something that we're always looking for. Let us give and receive the offering. Heavenly Father, you have blessed our church so much in year 2012, and we ask your blessings this year as we use the time, talent, and money to further your ministries here on earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
God, descend upon us.
This morning's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues, and he was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll to find the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives and the recovery of the sight of the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were affixed to him, and then he began saying to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." May God add his blessing and understanding to the reading of his word.
Good morning. The message this morning, I'm taken from the scriptures that Terry read, but my version was the New International Version. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Jesus, who was a faithful attendee of the synagogue, returned to Galilee after his time in the desert, where Satan tried unsuccessfully to tempt him. It was there that his public ministry began. Scripture said he returned in the power of the Spirit. He had been led by the Holy Spirit into the desert and there remained for 40 days. This occurred following his baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, where the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. Do you remember your own baptism? What were the thoughts going through your head? Did you feel cleansed? Did you feel any different? Do you feel the same way today? Has maturity made you more aware of the Spirit within you? Sometime in the next week, find a quiet time and ponder these questions. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Quoting Thomas E. Boomershine, what a name, huh? Jesus' citation of Isaiah, which is reading of the scroll, reflects the traditions of the synagogue. The outline of the service in a traditional first century synagogue service was a gathering. The readings from the scriptures, a Torah reading, followed by a reading from the prophets, and then the benedictions or prayers, a conclusion by the overseer of the synagogue, and a benediction. If there was a rabbi present, there would be a sermon after the reading of the scriptures. This story reflects that custom. Jesus stands up to read the scriptures and then sits down to interpret the scriptures, which is a reflection of the order and process of ancient synagogue worship. The actual reading in Luke 4 is a conflation of three different passages from 2 Isaiah, and I did not know that 2 Isaiah was from chapter 58 to the end. There really is nothing in the Bible that says 2 Isaiah. The verses are Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and Isaiah 58, 6. In the scripture, bringing the good news to the poor refers to the Israelites, who had a high rate of taxes forced upon them by the Romans. If Jesus were walking the earth today in human form, imagine the poor he would need to bring this good news to. Just in Texarkana alone, a staggering number of people would have to hear the good news. You think of those people living on the streets, in shelters, substandard living conditions, modern-day ghettos. Even if in past times in their lives they had been churched, do you think their main priority now is salvation? Do they recall the Savior, the Spirit? Probably they have need for food, shelter, warm clothes, maybe their next fix or drink. The soul is most likely neglected, yet the Spirit does not leave. Jesus read that he was sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. The prisoners that Jesus refers to were most likely in debtor's prison or unjustly imprisoned for some small infraction. Also at that time, the Jews, mostly slaves, were in danger of crucifixion. If one was bold enough to speak without respect to his master could have him crucified. Again, I cite Boomershine. Crucifixion businesses were run outside the gate so that all of the slaves who came into the city could see what would happen if they didn't do everything that the master told them to do. Are you a slave to something in your life? Perhaps alcohol, gorge eating, gossiping. I'm sure we all have some bad habits if we're honest with ourselves. These habits are not in accordance with what God wants for us, yet the Spirit does not leave. Jesus was sent to restore the blind. There are several instances in Scripture where he did make the blind to see. Mark 8:22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Why did Jesus not heal him the first time instead of in his two stages? To quote All About Jesus, most scholars believe that Jesus is teaching his disciples about faith. It is very significant that in this situation happens to be between two instances where the disciples were blinded by their misunderstanding of Jesus, which you can read in Mark 8:14 through 21 and 8:31 through 33. After Jesus touched the blind man the first time, the man could see, but not clearly. This is in comparison to the disciples who were growing in their understanding of who Jesus really was. They knew Jesus and wanted to follow him, but they didn't fully realize what his mission was. Jesus healed not only the physically blind, but the spiritually blind. In Grace to You, the writer tells of making a trip to Canada with his wife. When they reach Montreal, they are amazed at the beauty surrounding them. and thankful for being able to see the majestic Laurentian Mountains. He said, "Thank God for glasses." But I was thankful for God for my ability to see all of that and to see it clearly and precisely. And then I was reading, and I got interested in how nice it is to be able to see. And I read an article that said we spend every year $5 billion in the United States on eye care. 7% of our population, by the way, are legally blind. But the most amazing statistic of all is that 100% of our population is spiritually blind. That's right, 100%. They can't see God. They can't see reality. They can't see the spiritual dimension. And the fact is, you and I can't see it either, except for the illuminating work of the Spirit of God, because even though we are redeemed in our humanness, we have no capacity to perceive the Spirit of God. Even redeemed, humanists can't perceive it. It is the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. And then I realized that of those of all of us who are really blind to the reality of the spiritual world, there are two kinds. There are the blind who will never see, and there are the blind who will be made to see. The whole world is made up of these kinds of people: the blind who never see, and the blind who do see. And the difference between the two is what a person does with Jesus Christ. Because if you follow Jesus Christ and believe in him, he makes you to see. If you reject him, you go through life and eternity blind, spiritually blind. As the Spirit dwells within you and you allowed him to be your guide, you will have opened the eyes of your heart and are able to see what God plans for you. Jesus came to set the oppressed free. About 50% of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves with no rights at all. Many were citizens of other countries that had been conquered by the Roman army and brought to Rome. Jewish men and women between the ages of 16 and 35 were taken as slaves. Isaiah was referring to this when he prophesied that the oppressed would be set free, free from the oppression of Gentile governments. Jumping to American history, we learned about slavery in our own country. In January 1865, Congress sent to the state legislatures for ratification what became the 13th Amendment, banning slavery in all U.S. states and territories. Many Protestant churches were pro-slavery, citing passages in the Bible to back up their claim. Yet Jesus came to set the oppressed free. How could those churches that preached the gospel have ignored what Jesus taught? They obviously did not heed the Holy Spirit's guidance. Last week, I read a book entitled While the World Watched by Carolyn Maul McKinstry. She told of being a survivor of the bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, on September 15, 1963. She told of stopping to chat with her friends, Addie Mae Collins, Carol Denise McNair, Carol Robertson, and Cynthia Wesley, in the restroom of the church located in the basement. She then went upstairs to the church office, and just a few minutes later, the bomb exploded, killing her friends. At that time in history, many bombs were set by the Ku Klux Klan to put the blacks in their places. Klan members claimed to be Christians, yet they either tuned out the Spirit or never truly became Christians at all. Carolyn wrote, "It seemed that what people learned at their churches on Sundays about unity and love, they placed on the shelf during the remainder of the week." Yes, Jesus came to set the oppressed free. It is as true today as it was back when Jesus walked this earth in human form. The Civil Rights Act was passed in 1964, and still there is prejudice and hatred in this world. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He is your guide and will never steer you in the wrong direction. Roy Harrisville wrote, "Americans are used to the idea of freedom as license to do as one wishes. Jesus, however, understands freedom differently. It is a release from captivity to death, the will of others, and the will of self. Jesus will preach the freedom of slavery to God's will and service to the neighbor." Luke 22, 24 through 7. Such a definition of freedom can only be grasped from the way Jesus will fulfill the words of Isaiah's prophecy. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Do we obey this commandment? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? John Walker states, "God wants you to trust his guidance. So he sent you a guide. When you became a believer, God placed the Holy Spirit within you, and he's been teaching you ever since to listen and respond to the Spirit's counsel. The Holy Spirit is your guide, one who walks with you along the way. He knows every step of the journey and understands the blessings and dangers ahead. He knows where you've been and where you're going. And he knows the best path to take. This is an important issue to understand because God never intended for you to figure out the steps of your journey without it. In truth, how you get on mission and how you succeed at your mission are God's responsibilities. Your responsibility is to seek his guidance and obey his directions. Your job is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. His job is to set your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. You don't have to know the reason for everything, and there's no requirement that you figure it all out before you complete your mission. You just need to trust and obey. God says, "I will instruct you, teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel with you with my loving eye on you." Psalm 32:8. Think of the last time you felt led by the Holy Spirit. How does this Holy Spirit work in your life to show you which way you should go? Therefore, believers are to be holy because they have the Holy Spirit abiding within them. Being holy means an imitator of God, and if we truly love God, we will want to follow his commandments. Being holy and loving God should not be separated. Paul states the following about this subject in Ephesians. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." That's Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. The last part of the scripture reading today. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to his attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus then was talking about his life and the fulfillment of the prophecies. The Holy Spirit had not yet come to the people as on the day of Pentecost, so they did not know of him. The Trinity was not understood. We as believers have each had our own day of Pentecost. Do you still listen? Two words sum up how to respond to the Holy Spirit. Trust and obey. And now, for those of you who remember it, let us pray to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, join me if you wish. Fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord.